First Corinthians chapter 2, begin reading verse 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verses 18 through 20. If you would turn there with me, please, we'll read those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I did not come as a philosopher, didn't come as an orator, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And that's all the preacher's got. He has nothing of his own opinions. His own surmisings are utterly worthless. They are of no value, except as they coincide and square with the Bible and what God says. Otherwise, they're no good at all. All we have is the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not. You notice these negatives. This word not keeps coming up. With enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In verse 5, he gives us a reason for his soul resolving to preach in this manner, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A faith that rests on a good argument is at the mercy of a better one, better argument. There'll always be some slick-tongued preacher come along with a better one. Always be some starry-eyed soul winner that's going to put out hell with a water pistol with a better one. And so we don't have any of that. Now in chapter 4, verse 18, the reading follows. Now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not in talking. It's not in talkativeness. It is not in eloquence, but in power. Let's all pray and ask God to bless His word this morning. Our Father, we want to thank You for the revelation You've left us. And we can say with the Lord Jesus, as He prayed before He left this world, Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Our Father, we pray that that prayer might in part be answered today afresh and anew here, that Thy people would be built up and encouraged and edified, that You might be honored, that You might be glorified, Christ might be magnified. He might become more precious, more dear, more deeply loved and valued and appreciated as a result of having come here today. We thank You, God, that You brought us through another week and You've been gracious and merciful. You've met every need. And we thank You that those things that are out in front of us for next week and next month and next year, if we live, You have in Your wisdom and in Your gracious providence already made provisions for every single need. You have already anticipated everything that we might possibly meet with or need. We praise You and thank You for Your great wisdom and love and mercy and Your kindness and goodness and compassion and pity to Your people. We thank You that indeed the Lord is good to all and His tender mercies over all His works. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And we want to acknowledge You and praise You, for You are worthy. We ask You that You would bless Your word today. We are, as Paul said, not sufficient of ourselves, so as to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we have just read, our Father, in your word, where you have stated through the Apostle Paul that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We are shut up to you, to your good pleasure, to your power. The power, our Father, we know, is lodged in your hands. Nobody can back you up against the wall and twist your arm and make you do anything, for thou art God, and you work all things after the counsel of your own will. We bow to that, and we acknowledge that, and we wait upon you. Be pleased, O God, to enlarge us, enable us, our Father, by opening our understandings, our hearts. Quicken us, O God, we pray. We ask, our Father, you'd free us from distractions and things that would take our minds off what we're about to hear and hopefully receive from you. God, give us something fresh, something that's timely, and something needful and relevant for this present hour in which we're gathered together. Bless your people wherever they're gathered together today in your name, around you, to feast on you and the things of God. We thank you that those that have been infirm and have been laid aside a few days are back and are better. We pray for others that you would help them and grant your healing mercies upon them. Again, we thank you for our visitors that have come, and we pray that you would be pleased to help them and be gracious and merciful unto them, as well as these that are part of this body and faithful to support this ministry. We thank you for all things. Give us a good day. We are dependent on you. Everything depends upon your good pleasure. Give us your spirit. You said it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's the end of the matter. Once, Lord, you've stated it, that settles it. So then it is by your spirit that everything that is to be accomplished in the lives of your people is to be accomplished, Lord. He must do it. And so we look to him. We look to you. Help us, O Holy Ghost, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we ask it, amen. And amen. I have got a cute little title for my message this morning. It's time to put up or shut up. It's time to put up or shut up. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Paul tells us in these verses that I read that it had been implied, word had been passed around, that he was not coming to Corinth. The wise Grecians were simply too much for him. He was not their equal, not their match. They said in another place that his person was weak and his speech was contemptible. You're overmatched, Paul. He's overmatched. And they probably sent it around that Paul was fearful. He had stated, we just read, why when he came the first time and people were saved and church was established, that he was there with them in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Very humble man, the Apostle Paul. But he says, whatever they might say, the false teachers probably in all likelihood, or maybe some others that were puffed up, those that had been wrangling and haggling about human personalities. You know, Peter, now he's the one, he's the preacher. He's got connection down in Jerusalem. He's got courage. You're talking about brave, courageous. Now Peter's got it. We are Peter. He's our man. You want to hear a good preacher? You want to align yourself with somebody? Then you get in the yoke with and hitch your wagon to old Cephas. The other said, oh, no. I said, you hadn't heard Apollos yet. You know what the Bible says in the book of Acts about him? He was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, that's our man. He's by far the best preacher. We know you fellows just ain't seen the light yet. You'll come around, you'll see that Apollos, with all of his eloquence and his brilliance and his ability to quote verse after verse after verse after verse, is just remarkable. And we are of Apollos. We're on his side. We're in his group. And then the other group said, we are Paul. Now, you you just don't know about the genius and the brilliance of Paul. You just don't understand. You're talking about one of the brightest preachers around, and we're Paul. Then there's the other crowd. They're better than anybody. They said, "We are Christ. We are Christ." And so they're puffed up. Paul said, "One against another." And so they was arrogant, conceited, some of them. And in all probability, it was for the most part, though, the detractors and those false teachers, the Judaizers, that hated Paul and hated all he stood for and sought to at every opportunity to undermine his work and undo everything that he did. But he said, notwithstanding all they've said about me not coming, I'm going to come. I'm coming. It won't be long. I'll be there shortly, Lord willing. I'm coming. And then when I come, I'm going to find out what you are. Not what you say, but what you are. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And I'm going to know when I get there. Now, some things you can't know till you see it for yourself. You've got to see it to believe it and understand it and comprehend it and be apprised of it. But Paul says, I'm coming, and then I'm going to know. And it ain't what you say, it's what you are that I'm interested in. It's not so much your doctrine, although that is not to be despised. There is such a thing as right doctrine and wrong doctrine, but he didn't say I'm coming to see about that. He didn't say I'm coming to check on your gifts, and they were rich in gifts, we learn from the entire book, especially the first chapter, the 12th through the 14th chapter. They were rich, richly endowed with spiritual gifts. He didn't say he'd come and check on that. He says, I'm not coming for that. I'm coming to find out what you are. The kingdom of God ain't just a bunch of talk. It's what you do. I want to see what you are. I want to see how efficient. I want to see how able you are. It's going to be time for long to put up or shut up. Does it begin to make sense now? Did it begin to make any sense to you? It did to me. Now it may not make any sense to anybody but me. But Paul says the time is drawing near when I'm going to get there. And all this, I know these fellows make a lot of noise. They got a lot to say about what they are and about what I am. But we're going to find out what they are. I know what to say they are, and what say I am. I know what say you are. I know what you say you are and think you are, but I'm going to come and I'm going to find out. It'll be time to put up or shut up. Now, let me give you, first of all, by way of introduction, a definition of terms or expression used here, a couple in the passage we're dealing with, especially verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That is our main text this morning. First of all, we want to try to briefly define, if we can, the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very comprehensive and somewhat indefinite term sometimes, but it probably can be reduced to two forms. Number one, it refers to God's universal reign and dominion, whether it be here on the earth or throughout the universe or in heaven, throughout the eternal state. It's the kingdom of God in that sense. But then there's another sense in which this word is, or expression is used, the kingdom of God. He says, for instance, in one place, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, for instance, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. So, in that sense, the word the king, or the expression, the phrase, the kingdom of God simply means where God is reigning in the hearts of his people. Wherever his authority and dominion is owned and submitted to. His internal, inward, spiritual reign and dominion in the heart and lives of those who have bowed to his sovereign claims over their lives. That's the kingdom of God. And as I understand it, that's what he's talking about here when he refers to the kingdom of God. Then secondly, the other important word is the word power. P-O-W-E-R, power. It is the translation of the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our words, our English words, dynamic, dynamo,
dynamite. And it simply means energy or ability.
There are, for the most part, in the New Testament, two words. The words we have here, the word here, dunamis, ability or energy. And the other one is exousia, which simply means authority or right or privilege. Two different words, a little bit different shade of meaning. And this is the word used here, the one which means energy or ability. The dynamic is what Paul is interested in. Now, what does all of this mean? What does this mean? That's what we want to get at this morning. We want to try to, as best we can, try to get to the sense of this one verse. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not in speech. It's not in talk. Ain't saying stuff, even religious stuff. Not in eloquence. Not in gracious words. Not in that. But it consists of power. Christianity, that regard is unique. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes, hopefully. Well, I want to tell you, first of all, what it don't mean. We want to eliminate some things it does not and could not possibly mean. This matter of the kingdom of God not being consisting in word or talking or speech, but power. First of all, it is not natural ability. Some people are naturally gifted speakers. Politicians, for example. How many politicians you ever see or hear or listen to that were not gifted speakers? In all probability, they would not have been elected and put where they are if they were not gifted, eloquent speakers. I heard, I don't know whether you did, I turned to C-SPAN every once in a while, Channel 41 on cable, and see what's going on up there on Capitol Hill. And the debates in the Senate and the House, and there was one that I was particularly interested in, and that was the crime bill back last year, back September, October, sometime along there. And a politician, a Democrat, the senator from Delaware, Joe Biden, he delivered the most impassioned, eloquent oration that I have ever heard in my life, that went on nonstop for 3 solid hours. Brilliant. Brilliant. Vocabulary was remarkable. His elocution, his diction was almost unbelievable. And to go on like that and almost never repeating the same word twice for 3 hours is nothing short of absolute remarkable. So we've got some men that are excellent speakers, very gifted. Natural ability has nothing to do with spiritual gifts, has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there are, how about actors? Most actors have got to have a pretty good voice. The people you see on television and movies, they've got to have a pretty good voice. They have got to at least be able to speak intelligibly, except those that are playing dumb parts. And you say, well, you'd make a good one for that. They've got one I've seen advertised the other day, Dumb and Dumber. I'd be the dumber. I'm not going to say who'd be the dumb. But they're wonderful, gifted speakers. Let me give you another. How about radio and TV commentators? News anchor men? Huh? Sportscasters? Play-by-play announcers? Huh? How about these people that do advertisement? Well, like the work, say, well, Paul, the work that Paul is in, the people that do your advertisement, some of those fellows got great voices. They're smooth. They've got those mellow. They've got those melodious. Some, those deep, resonant voices that are so pleasing and pleasant. Huh? Don't they? Sure. You've got to have to stay in that business to be effective. People don't want somebody up there that's tongue-tied. Their grammar's poor. Their diction is poor. People that stumbles and bumbles along like I do, why, they don't want somebody like that. They can't put up with stuff like that. Forgets what he wants the piano to play half the time. But these are just some examples of people that are naturally gifted. They are eloquent, pleasing, melodious, well modulated. That is, they go up and down, and they're never too loud. They don't get too harsh and too loud where it hurts your ears. And they don't scream, and they go back down the scale, and they don't get so low you can't hear them. It's a well-modulated voice. They are articulate, expressive, pleasing to hear them. There are a lot of those folks around. Say, listen now, listen. Some of them are preachers that have a natural gift of speaking. They have pleasant voices, pleasing voices. But it has nothing to do with natural ability. As a matter of fact, they may even be orthodox. That is, their doctrine may be in alignment with what the Bible teaches. Their doctrine may be correct. Sure, that's a good possibility. But they are all deficient. Why, Brother Reggie? No power. No power. They have no power. That's the defect in their speaking, and maybe even in their preaching. And Paul says this can be known. Paul says, when I come, I will know. I'll know. It can be known. We're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, among other things, that Barnabas, when he went to a certain place, saw the grace of God. Grace as a living, vital, active, dominating principle can be seen where it is. The tokens of God's favor, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's so great salvation, the evidence of regeneration can be seen, and it ought to be acknowledged where it is seen. And Paul or Barnabas saw it, and he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. And so it can be known. This lack of power. Now it's obvious that everybody knows when a man's eloquent that he's a gifted speaker. But I'm talking about it can be known by a spiritual man or woman that a person, however gifted he or she may be, is destitute of the only thing that will bring about the conversion of sinners or the edification of God's people. That is power. Divine power, God's power, the mighty, the almighty power of God. They are deficient in that. And Paul says, I'll know it when I get there. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to watch them. And if they've got grace, if they've got the power of God in their lives, I can see it. Now, where preachers are like this, gifted men, maybe even, again, doctrinally correct men, orthodox men, the best, as a general rule, they can come up with is a form. They just, their converts have a form of godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, but denying the power thereof. They just got a form. That word power, a form, simply means outward semblance or outward show. It's sort of like a snake skin, you know. We used to walk through the woods when I was a boy, and maybe you did if you was a girl, and tomboy maybe, or you wasn't, I don't know, don't really matter, but we'd see what appeared to be a snake right out there in the middle of the trail, and everybody, of course, would jump back for a little while, and get startled, and look at it a little while, didn't ever move. We'd get a little bit closer, and on closer examination, it proved to be nothing but just an old empty skin. You know, snake, they shed the skin every year. And we had no life, no substance, no reality. And these kind of preachers that are gifted but have no power can produce only those, for the most part. God may save some folks in spite of them, but not on account of them. Those that simply have a form of godliness, but they too are destitute of the power of God in their lives. Then secondly, let me get on quickly with this. What it does not mean, it does not eliminate the need for speaking. Now, he does not mean this in the absolute sense. No speaking, it's just power. God putting forth his power. If that's the case, it means that absolutely, then I need to shut up. I need to cut this thing back off. And we don't need to come over here anymore. If it's not connected with speaking or preaching or teaching or exhorting or admonishing or rebuking or correcting, if it is not connected, dear friends, this power is not connected with speaking, then what need is there for preachers and teachers and evangelists? There is none. But it is, in fact, connected with preaching and teaching and speaking. What it does mean is simply this. It must be speech. It must be preaching. It must be teaching. It must be exhorting and admonishing, accompanied by a divine influence. Otherwise, it ain't worth a flip, and it leaves everything dead, just like it finds it. It ministers life instead of death instead of life. There is speaking. Now, let me read this. You won't have to turn there. I'll read there for you. Read this passage for you, just to prove what I said is so. Knowing, brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter refers to those men who were his predecessors, who preached before him, the prophets and others. He said they preached the gospel, but ain't all he said, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Paul said, when I came, my preaching was not just preaching. It was not just telling you about spiritual eternal realities. It was not just telling you some facts about Christ, his living, his dying, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his present session of intercession at the right hand, his coming again. It wasn't just that, those facts without any power, but he said it came not only in word, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So it is a power that does not eliminate speaking or preaching, but is connected with it. Otherwise, again, I might as well shut my mouth, go home, never preach again. Every other preacher can keep his mouth shut if it is not a power, a speech that is accompanied by a divine influence. To some, the gospel comes in word only, and that's the end of it. There's no power, no Holy Ghost. Now then, secondly, that may not be exhaustive, but it covers, I think, a lot of ground, those two things. We're looking at the negative aspect of it. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Doesn't mean that has nothing to do with natural ability. Speaking as a natural man, gifted as they may be. Now, positively, we won't look about three or four things. About four things we have time on the positive side as to what it is. This kingdom of God consists not in word, but in power. Ain't what you say, it's what you are, do. See? Got to put up or shut up. Now, first of all, on the positive side, it is the mark. The mark of a genuine gospel ministry. It's the mark of a genuine gospel ministry. That is, when it comes, not in word only, but in power. It's not just talking. It's not just me or some other preacher. It's Sonny Holland or Jesse Norris or Wayne Greathouse or Tim Redden or Conrad Merle or Bobby Alford. It's not just Not just us standing up here talking. Oh, no, it's not just that. It is the mark of a genuine gospel ministry. Let's go back over there where we read just a few minutes ago. Turn back over there with me if you hadn't left your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read that again now. I want to support this and substantiate this from the Bible. Let's just read verse 4, what Paul says. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing, or the word is literally persuasible words of man's wisdom. How do you say it? Is that what he says? If you've got a marginal reference, you look out there, you'll find the word rendered as we have it rendered. Enticing is simply persuasible. The Greeks had a great fondness for powerful, eloquent, learned discourses, speeches. And I understand that they were so proficient at concluding arguments when somebody got through with what they were saying that there was hardly any way you could say anything against it. They had become so profound and so proficient that you just couldn't argue against it. And Paul knew this when he came to the Greek culture, that he knew that there was this penchant, this love and fondness for these grand and eloquent and wonderful orations. He knew that. And Paul said, I was afraid. I was careful how I preached when I came to you. Now, let me ask you something. What is it that all the cults and false religions rely on in order to gain converts? Huh? Now you think about that for just a second, for a few minutes. What is it that all the cults, everything now, I'm talking about everything outside of real, true, genuine Christianity and false religions rely on in order to gain converts? What is it? Well, I'm going to help you a little bit. I'm going to tell you what it is. It is the very thing Paul said that he so carefully avoided and refused to employ and use in his ministry. The powers of persuasion. I'm going to tell you, if you ever do align yourself and get involved and join up with, become part of, let's say the Mormons, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites, the Campbellites, they call themselves a Church of Christ, that sounds real good. The Church of Christian Science, and it's neither a Christian or scientific, I might add. The Muslims. It will be because they have persuaded you. They have used their ability to argue and to persuade you. This is how they get people to embrace what they believe. How they get people to imbibe and to hold what they believe and what they propagate. It is their powers of persuasion. And some of them are pretty good at it. Listen to me. Listen to me now very closely. And some are found even among those that claim to be orthodox, while claiming on the one hand to believe in the absolute and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that they are depending and relying upon their powers of persuasion. And that's what they rely on, the cults, the false religions. Everyone they've got, every convert they've got, they got it because somebody was clever enough and persuasive enough to convince them that what they were selling them ought to be bought. It was right. It was in keeping what the Bible taught. It was the way to heaven, way to miss hell. Powers of persuasion. All of them without exception, every one of them, have this in common. They win men to their views by convincing arguments. Old B.B. Caldwell was one of the last, at least in my judgment, I don't know how good and accurate it is, along with Ralph Barnard, Conrad Merrill, and Jesse Norris, maybe a few others, the evangelists in the Southeast and the out in the Southwest and Midwest. B.B.'s dead now. B.B.'s dead. But he made this statement, and it got him a lot of hot water with the fire-breathing fundamentalists. He made this observation, this statement, years ago. Now, he's been dead for a long time. He died when he was an old man in his 80s. So he went up and down all the Atlantic coast there, up through the Carolinas and down through this part of the country in Georgia. Most of his ministry was up in the Carolinas and in Georgia, some in Alabama and Florida, and some toward Mississippi, Louisiana, that part. Most of that was up around the Carolinas. He's old hillbilly preacher up in the Carolinas up there in the Smokies. He made this observation, this statement. Got him a lot of hot water with a lot of folks. He said, most present day soul winning is nothing but a cult. Most present day soul winning is nothing but a cult. B.B. was one of the best, along with Conrad Murrow, at exposing the superficiality and the fallacy of false religion and false churchianity. Nobody does it any better than those two men that I know of. That's a lie. Now, why do men do that? Why do men do that? Why do these, even the so-called soul winners? And I'm glad that it's pretty much on the way out. It's dying a slow death. It's still kicking a little bit, but for the most part, what we once knew as Bible-believing fundamentalism that swept across this country about 20 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, is on its way out. People have seen the fallacy and the error in it. Why do they do that? Two things at least. Number one, their ignorance or unbelief about what the Bible says about our condition by nature. Well, what does it say? Well, it says that we're dead in Ephesians 2:1 in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 6, it says over and over that we are the slaves of Satan. We are the bond slaves of sin. We are the serfs and the bond slaves of the world. We were slaves to fashions and fads and foolishness and fantasies. Bondage to the world and sin and the devil. They don't believe that. If they really believe that, they would see and understand that it takes more than mere persuasion. It takes God and nothing less than divine omnipotence to raise a soul out of spiritual death in the newness of life. Nothing short of that will do it. Nothing less than that will accomplish that. That's just a few of the things. Not to mention the hatred and enmity that exists in the heart from birth toward God. The wicked, Psalms 58:2, are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. All of us were like that. Started lying. We didn't start. We started lying before we could talk. Chuck lied when he's a baby. He wasn't hurting. He wasn't crying. We cried and hooping and hollering and snorting. Wasn't nothing wrong with him. He's lying. He's lying. Yours is lying. And I was lying. I mean, you're talking about our mamas and daddies, and ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3, have transmitted to us, I mean, some bad stuff. I mean, some bad stuff. Some stuff that nobody but God can alter and nobody but God can change. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Jeremiah asked. Or the leopard his spots? Can he? No, sir. No, sir, that's out of their province. The Negro cannot However, if he wanted to, most of them may not want to, probably don't. He can't do anything about his skin. He can't change that. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard cannot remove his spots. It's not in his power. Can't get them off. And he said, so then you that are accustomed to doing evil, they start doing good by yourself, unaided, without God, without God's power, without the Holy Ghost. If they can, you can. If they can't, you can't. And they can't, and you can't. You can't change your own heart. You can't do that. I can't do that. Best preacher in the world, the most learned, the most experienced, the wisest preachers can't do that. That's God's work. Now they're ignorant, evidently, of man's. Either ignorant or they just simply don't believe the Bible. It's one or both. Then secondly, there is an arrogant confidence in their own ability. You've got to be pretty conceited. If what I have told you is true, and I've quoted the Bible, you can read it when you get home. I'll take it. I'll show you a lot. I can show you an avalanche of scripture. I'll give you if you want it, describing man's wickedness and his depravity and his sinfulness and his rebellion by nature and his hatred and his enmity in heart toward God. If you want to see it, I don't have time for all that today. I hope you believe that, and I think most of you do. How conceited then must men be? How arrogant! How arrogant to suppose that they can perform what only God can do. You've got to be mighty arrogant. You've got to be conceited. The very height, the zenith, the apex of arrogance, human arrogance, is to arrogate to myself what only God can do. Of any creature, to arrogate to himself powers that only God is in possession of. Nothing but foolish, wicked, sinful arrogance, pride and conceit. Haughty man would be wise, Job said. That's why they persuade people, or try to, win people to their views, their church, their group, their movement, their persuasion, their creed. They just don't know. They're awfully ignorant, awfully unbelieving, and they are awfully conceited and arrogant. I suppose they can do what is in God's providence alone. Secondly, we're talking about this power being not in word, or the kingdom of God being not in word but in power. Secondly, it is a power, listen to me, that always produces transformation of character. Power. It always, where it operates on the heart and life of a sinner dead in trespasses and sin, that's at enmity with God, that's alienated from the life of God, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, it always, without exception, produces a transformation of character and life. And there ain't no exception to that. If any man, Paul said, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new life, new views, new disposition, new attitudes, new mentality, new dispositions, new propensities. They're new in every single case without exception. This power transforms. You know, there's something about power I found that I was thinking this morning that I was preparing this and yesterday, there's just some things last night or yesterday sometime, whatever it was, I was thinking about power, how it changes things. I go in my house sometimes or go into a room sometime and it's dark. And I got what you've got there on the wall. I got, believe it or not, I got lights in the house. And I got electricity running, believe it or not. And I flip a switch and the power comes on and things change. And same then, is it? The room is flooded with light. Now, in a few minutes, Lord willing, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to hit the starter. I'm going to turn the switch. I'm not going to hit the starter, literally hit the starter. I'm going to turn the key that's on the steering wheel. I'm not literally going out there and take a hammer. Now, you have to do that sometimes for the starter, but I'm not going to hope I'm going to have to do that.
Now, it's sitting still now, the car is, ain't it? But just as soon as you put the power to it, it's going to start. Things are going to change, ain't it? Power, energy, ability changes. And you can go on and on and on. You can find, and you can think of some illustrations on your own. Power, always, in every instant, changes things. That car, you put the juice to it, it's gone. Power. Now, turn with me, please. I want you to look at this. I've read it once, but I didn't read all of it. I read a passage in 1 Thessalonians. To prove one point, I want to establish another one now, that there's always this transformation of character. Now, we've read already verses 4 and 5, how the Word of God came not in word only alone, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And then verse 6, he goes on, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that, result being, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounding out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith of Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we are told several things here about this transformation. First of all, he says, instead of filthy, foolish, foul language coming out of their mouth, it's now the gospel. The word of the Lord sounded out from them. So much, in fact, that they became examples to other churches. That is, their zeal in propagating, disseminating the gospel. No longer God's name in vain. No longer these bathroom words and bathroom talks and foolishness and jesting. This stuff doesn't come out of their mouth anymore. It's good things and gracious things and the gospel of the grace of God. This is the thing now, for the most part, that's coming out of their mouth. And I don't mean that's all you can talk about. I don't mean that. I think I might have thought that at one time, that you couldn't talk unless you talked about the Bible. You're sinning if you was talking about anything, any other subject but the Bible. You had to talk about the Bible. And it's good to talk to folks about the Bible. But we're free to talk about other things. You know, we're to salute people, the Bible says. That is, if I meet Teresa came, I said, how's your mama? Last Sunday, I said, how's your mama? How's Ronald Wayne? That's what the Bible, when it says salute, that's what it means, to inquire about their well-being in the family. I said, how's Tammy? You know, how's Mary? How they all doing? And she told me. So we can talk about some other things. But I was reading years ago, I read about the two, three revivals really that took place in Wales, and in a great proportion. I mean, thousands literally were turned to Christ in those revivals. But in one of them, through when Whitfield was preaching back in about 1733, 34, 35 over there, a bunch of those miners were converted. He'd be out there at daylight to preach to those miners before they went down to the mines to mine that coal. And these fellows, when they got converted, they couldn't get the mules to mine them anymore, because they understood, all the mules understood was cussing. They were so profane, such swearers, until the animals didn't know how to respond to what they were saying. Now, this is the truth. If it ain't the truth, the fellow wrote the biography of Whitfield is simply being dishonest and exaggerated. But he said it was a fact. These miners were such wicked, profane, swearing, cursing men, the mules didn't know how to respond to the commands they give them, because they was always cussing them. Get up! And I'm not going to say what they said. You can imagine what they said. You ain't always been saved, and I ain't either. Dan's grinning like he's got a pretty good idea of what they said. But that's just a matter of fact. And these folks, no longer filthy, foul, foolish, frivolous stuff, but the gospel. And secondly, they changed. And if you'll notice in verse 5, the gospel came And then in verse 6, they became something else, what they were not previously. They became something else. They became what they were not before the gospel came. Followers of God. They went from being idolaters, the Bible said, to worshipers and servants of God. In verse, what? That's verse 9, ain't it? They quit bowing down to idols, whatever they might have been. I don't know what they were, all of them. There are oodles of them. They're still here. We still got them. Oodles of idols. Self is the one that most of us bow down to most of our lives, more than anything else. Number one, look out for me. Every man for himself. Get what you can. Climb up the other fellow's back. Do all you can. Get all you can while you can. The worship of self, number one. They turn from their idolatry to serve and worship the living and true God. Gospel come in power. And then they were changed from being indifferent and ignorant about Jesus Christ to loving and waiting for His coming again. Verse 10, ain't that what, I mean, this is a regular paraphrase now. But ain't that what it says in essence? Ain't that a pretty fair paraphrase? They were probably, since they were ignorant, they had to be indifferent since they didn't know Him. They'd never heard of Jesus Christ. And never heard the gospel in all probability. Paul got there. Paul said he made the point to preach where no man had preached before him. Virgin territory. He had always... Now listen, let me say this, and I'm gonna hurry on. I've got to get through. I've got to run. I may not get through. I may just stop here and pick up. I will. I'm tired, and I don't weary you, but I'll. I want to say this. These Thessalonians are not isolated cases. It is not something that is peculiar and unique to a handful of people over in Asia Minor almost 2,000 years ago. This is true of every single person to whom the gospel has come, not in word, but in power, that are not the victims of human persuasion. But they said unto a preacher whose preaching was in demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. And they knew it was God. They were aware. God cannot operate on you, my dear friend. God cannot come and bring not the conviction that it is God. It's God. It's God. And we know it's God. I knew who it was dealing with me. Wasn't any doubt about that. And I'm glad when I got saved, wasn't anybody around but just me and God. Nobody around when I was converted. Nobody. No human being. Nobody trying to persuade me or trick me or trump me or twist my arm and get a profession out of me. Nobody but just God and myself behind pocket bill of 23, 1971, September 21st, dear friends, almost 24 years ago. We'll be still haven't begun. It was just God and this awful, wicked, rebellious, God-hating sinner that God arrested and God chased down and God saved by His mercy and His grace, and I didn't have nothing to do with it. I just got caught in the net. Y'all remember the parable of the net we preached 3 weeks ago, didn't you? That strikes a pretty good blow at free will. Not much choice about getting in the net. You just get caught. I know God did that. I just read it for you. Knowing, therefore, your election. That word simply means to choose. God, every once in a while, just stops one. Said, I'm going to save him. I'm going to stop him. Whatever he's doing, if she's doing, I'm going to stop him. I'm going to save him. That's the end of the matter. That's the end of it. I can't stop it. And you're not going to want to stop it when God gets through with you. You kick and snort and buck. And you don't want to give up your sins and the world and the love of it for a while. But after a while, when God gets through working you over, hangs you over hell for maybe 2 or 3 months or a year, and you can almost feel the flames. And God keeps on working and working and working. And there's finally comes the day when He really does turn it up a notch. The Bible calls it in Psalm 110 the day of His power. He's got a day to show Himself, reveal Himself. In you. It's an internal thing.
Anybody see it but God? In fact, you're not even really aware of what's going on. I still don't know what he done myself.
I've been studying the Bible ever since those 1971, ever since that day. I've been studying this book. Books related to this book. They help us understand this book. And I still don't know what he done. But I tell you what I do know. I'm convinced he done it, and he done it all. Power always results in a transformed character. And it's not just for a day or two. It's not just for 6 months. It ain't just for 5 years. It ain't for 10. It ain't for 20. It ain't for 30 or 40, 50, 80 if you live that long, or 100. It is a permanent, durable, lasting change and transformation. You won't ever, ever be the same. Well, you say, I know some folks who say they're Christians and they sin. I know a lot of them. In fact, I don't know any that ain't. But I'll tell you what, you can't sin the way you once did with that same deliberateness and willfulness and the same old rebellious attitude, I don't care attitude toward, I don't care what God says. Those days are gone forever. You can't do that anymore. Why? Power of God. Power. 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 Transforming power. Radical. Sometimes sudden. But always a real, lasting transformation. And what he says about these folks? Kingdom of God, folks. It ain't in what you say or what I say. We can talk religious. We can learn the right shibboleth. We can pick up the right cliches. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hi, brother, hey, sister. That's just talk. Words are cheap. You've heard that. Have y'all ever heard that? Talk's cheap? Well, it's so, ain't it? Talk is cheap. It's cheap. It's another thing to prove out over the entire period of your life that the power of God has at some point and is still working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. Hopefully, dear friend, hopefully you have not been deceived and deluded by some clever, eloquent, persuasive preacher, because your faith stands in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. And if that's where your faith stands, it needs to be exposed. That rotten foundation needs to be exposed, what it is. And you need to get on something solid, something that holds you up, something that will do you good stead in the day of death, in the day of judgment. With what you got, with what I got, stand me in good stead in the day of reckoning. Is it? Is it real? Is it in word? Or is it power? Well, there's coming time, just like these, it's going to be a time one day to put up or shut up. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I got some more things I want to say about this. Lord willing, I'll finish it next Sunday morning, Lord willing. The kingdom of God and what it consists of, what it don't, what it does. Show ain't word, ain't talk, ain't clever preaching, eloquent preaching, even. One thing, transform a sinner, a wicked, lost, dying, perishing, helpless sinner, the power of God. I ain't got it. God. You must seek God. Seek the Lord, and your soul shall live. Not Brother Reggie, not Brother Tim, not Brother Merle, not Brother Jesse, not Brother anybody. Seek the Lord. Oh, that preacher told me I was saved. That's words. That's talk. Preacher told me I was saved. I done what he said to do. I've been baptized. I joined the church. May have joined a bunch of them. It's talk. It's words. Kingdom of God ain't consistent language in words and speech. Power. Let's all stand.